Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, or man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you for those who were commenting there on Facebook. We didn't realize we didn't have audio going out, so hopefully you rejoined us with the new broadcast there so that you can be able to hear the prayer requests that we're going over. If you've got any updates, be sure to share those with us over on Facebook Live. I have that on my phone and be watching to see if you share any requests with us there. So as you take a look at your prayer list, we're not going to go through everybody tonight. We're moving along we're running a little bit behind with things. So just want to move you to the prayer list. And if you've got any updates, stop me and we'll be glad to share those. And I'll be watching again, like I said, on Facebook Live there. I want to remember Ken Tatum on our Highland Baptist Church family side. Just keep him in prayer as he still has his treatments. There are days that he has a lot of pain with his back. And so keep him in your prayers. He has been coming to Sunday school as much as he could when he feels okay to do that, and so we praise the Lord that he's been able to come and do that. Continue to keep Miss Diane in your prayers as she's taking care of him. We want to ask you to continue to remember Miss Linda Miller. We sent that call out this past Sunday morning that they're about 80% sure that she has cancer. They're still doing some tests, and they'll know the results of that pretty soon and how they're going to proceed with treatment or surgery. The implication is that they're probably going to do surgery. It is with her kidney, and it will be, from what we understand, will hopefully be just a partial removal of her kidney there. So keep her in your prayers as she has that ahead of her. Remember Leanne Wells, who's still recovering from her knee replacement. Gordon Jackson, who's back at home. Remember Brother Al Pender, who has some medical issues. Miss Linda Jones, she has improved a little bit this past Sunday, but just keep her in your prayers as she still will have some ongoing issues. Brother Tommy is going to be having back surgery on the 26th. Of this month, so keep him in your prayers. Cindy Ingram is back home recovering. Okay, so she's doing some rehab at home, and in a couple of weeks we'll be starting cardiac rehab. And then also remember Miss Beth Kidd, who's also recovering at home now. Any others on that side that we need to add or update? Saw Brother Jack Doubt was here with us this past Sunday. He's improved a little bit, at least, and he also is watching online there. So thank you, Brother Jack, for being there with us. All right, on our friends and family side, I want to go up to Miss Mary Leibig, which is about halfway up your list there. Mary Leibig, who is Linda Smith's mother, she continues to decline, and Linda and her family are taking care of her, rotating out. She is here with us tonight, Miss Linda is, but we'll be heading out tomorrow, so keep her in your prayers for safe travel as she goes back to Dayton, taking care of her mom. Remember Pat and Carrie Robinson, this is Samantha's sister and brother-in-law, still some ongoing issues there, to pray for their protection and for God's provision for them. Remember Delilah and Callahan Garmany, who had hearing issues, who both have had the same types of surgeries. I think they're doing well. Haven't heard the update from Martha Brooke on how they particularly are doing. Remember Miss Virginia Counts. She's still recovering and doing improving. Any other thing you want to say about her? Just keeping on, keeping on. And she's probably watching us tonight, too. Remember Brother Jimmy Hasty. Keep him in your prayers. Keep the Music Search Committee in your prayers. Brother Jack Young, who has cancer. Tom Watson, who's a friend of many Tants, who's home with medical issues. Kinsley Williams with medical issues. This is the niece of Zach Brazier. Phil Jones, he is improving. He's recovering at home too, but we praise the Lord for that. Remember Rhonda Morris, she is recovering from surgery also. She's one of our former CDC teachers. Remember John Sakich, any word on him? I don't see Miss Rima in him. Okay. So if we understood right, he was able to put a little bit of weight on his leg. So we just praise the Lord for that. But he's got a long ways to go with this broken bones that he had. Remember Ella Fanning, who has cancer. Holly Dean, who had a high-risk pregnancy. I need to talk to Matt about her to see how she's doing. The baby was doing well. And then remember Sherry McCulloch. This is Samantha's other sister, who had fallen and has a broken hip as she's recovering from that. And that's going to be several more weeks of healing for that. Any others on the friends and family side there? What was the last name?
Bryant.
And he has shingles. All right, so remember Jerry Lee Bryant, who has shingles on his face, and just keep him in your prayers with that. You know how excruciating that can be with the pain there from that. Any others? All right, on our nursing home assisted living list, we have Miss Bertie Davis, and the word I got this week from them is she's doing pretty good. Remember Miss Beverly Daniels at Morning Point, Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home, and Mary Lee Stringfield at the Lynchburg Nursing Home. Any others? I don't see any others on Facebook there. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer then for these particular requests we mentioned, as well as the others on the prayer list there. Maybe you have some unspoken that are on your hearts also. So as we pray to the Lord, let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings that you've given to us. Thank you for watching over us and taking care of us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness would be upon us. Lord, we know that we want to come before you and have effectual, fervent prayers before you, and we know that to do that we must confess any sin in our hearts and our lives. We don't want any of that to hinder our prayers with you, and we want you to hear. We know you can hear, but we want you to answer favorably in those things, Lord. And Lord, if we regard iniquity, if we hold on to sin in our hearts, we know from your word that you've told us you will not hear from heaven on high. So Lord, we pray that you would bring into the light of the truth of your word with that word in our hearts any sinful thoughts, any sinful ways that we have committed against you or not done that we should have done, that we might confess each and every one of those sins before you. And so, Lord, we ask for you to cleanse us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Wash us, Lord, and use us, Lord, in a powerful way. We pray, Heavenly Father, for you to be with each one of these that we've mentioned tonight on this prayer request list and many others, Lord, that we maybe didn't mention by name, but they're on our hearts also, and they're on your heart. And so, Father, we just pray that you will show your glory and your majesty and your power as you bring healing to their bodies. Father, we pray that you will restore them physically, but also restore them spiritually, especially for those, Lord, who may not know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will send people across their path to share the good news of the gospel. Use us in whatever way that you would to be that witness to them. And Father, we just pray for those who are Christians that you will help them to keep pressing on one moment at a time, one day at a time. May you sustain them with your mighty strong arm and use them and bless them in a powerful way. Use their even the trials that they're going through to be a witness as they continue to endure and persevere through those things. May it be a witness to their character, caregivers, and to people around them of your saving grace and your mercy. Father, again, we pray that you will be with those who've got upcoming surgeries and those who've just come through surgeries. We pray, Lord, for you to bring that perfect healing that they need for their bodies, and we give you the glory and the honor for all you're about to do in their lives. Be with those who are in the nursing homes, and we just pray, God, that you will watch over them, protect them, and be with them in all of their needs also. And Lord, we pray that your hand will continue to be upon our church Thank you, Lord, for the 75 years that you've given this church thus far, and the great history that we can look back over and see your faithfulness over and over and over again, how you have moved in such a powerful way to bring us to where we are today. And yet, Lord, this is not the end. There's so much more yet out there for the future and what you have planned for us. And I pray that as we approach this last of our three services for our 75th anniversary, Lord, that you would help us to focus on that, to see your hand at work in the past, but also, Lord, to be encouraged and hopeful for the future that you have before us. And may we follow you, may we step out by faith to do all that you would have us to do, to be the church you would have us to be, not only here in Tullahoma, but across Tennessee, around this nation, and around the world, in witnessing and making the gospel of Jesus Christ known to many. Father, I pray that you would be with our Awana kids. Just continue to watch over them and our teachers. Bless each one of them tonight. Keep them safe. Help them to have a great time learning about your word and learning the scriptures that they're going to memorize in their hearts. Lord, I pray that you will use it to transform and change their hearts and their lives, to bring those who are lost to faith in Christ and encourage those who are already Christians. Lord, be with our youth and our leaders there, and we just ask a special blessing upon them also. Lord, we pray that you will just continue to ignite a fire within their hearts. Lord, as they're getting ready soon for See You at the Pole later this month to gather around their flagpoles, I pray, Lord, that you will just continue to stir their hearts all this month, Lord, to join in prayer at their schools. And Father, I pray that you will use that as a great and mighty opportunity to be a witness to their other students on campus and even to the teachers and administrators. Father, I pray that you will be with all of our kids who are in school and be with all of those teachers and administrators, and may you make yourself known through your mighty works in and through those who are Christians, and as well as you bring those who are lost to faith in Christ too there. And Father, bless us tonight as we come to study the book of Isaiah once again in Isaiah chapter 60. Father, I pray that your spirit will move tonight. I pray that you will encourage us as believers to be faithful in all that you've called us to do. And I just pray, God, that your word will go forth and not return void. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. And amen. Again, if you did not get a chance to leave your prayer request, go ahead and do that. We'll try to check that at the end just to make sure if there's a prayer request that's given to us since we began the service. So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. There's 22 verses here. I've entitled this message tonight, "The Increase." It's not only the increase of the nation of Israel, it's also the increase of the church that's going to be the emphasis of this passage. In mine, it gives a little heading there for what this chapter is about. It's about the future glory of Israel. And we're going to talk about the setting that this chapter is written in. So if you'll remember, Isaiah has been talking to them about going into exile, that God is bringing his punishment. He's also been encouraging them to stay faithful. God's not going to forget you during that time. He has a plan for you in 70 years. He's going to bring the nation of Israel back and restore them in the promised land there. And that indeed did happen. Well, as Isaiah is writing here in chapter 60, Isaiah writes these words, and when he wrote these words, Israel is coming out of the years of exile, of despair, and humiliation. One of the things you're going to see is the nation has been broken, the people have been scattered, and their hopes seemed very faint. But in the midst of all of that, God sends his prophet a vision, not just of restoration, but also of a miraculous increase. You know, it's kind of like when you read the story of Job. You remember what happened to Job? Job lost everything. He lost all of his possessions. He lost all of his children. And yet God blesses him at the end of that book more than he had ever had before in the beginning. And that's sort of the similar thing that's going to happen here to the nation of Israel. In the midst of all of this brokenness and their hopes seeming faint, he brings this vision to encourage them about the glory of God shining upon his people. It's going to be about the nations streaming and coming to that light, and then the transformation that the entire world is going to go through with the radiance of God's presence. So we're going to see how God alone could turn weakness into strength, how he could take and turn darkness into light. So we want to unpack this chapter with three goals. One of the things is we want to understand the meaning in its original context. We also want to connect it to the work of Jesus Christ and his church. That's what we're always looking for in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is always pointing towards Jesus Christ. And then also, we want to see the emphasis here of what is the application for us practically to our own lives. So Isaiah 60 is a reminder that when God moves, there is no obstacle that can stop his purpose and his plan. And when God's people walk in obedience to him, his light will shine through you and draw others into the faith family. So let's look at these four movements in this chapter. The first movement is this: the source of the church's growth, even the source of Israel's growth, you could say, but we're looking for the application for us today in this chapter also. So there's a double emphasis here, an emphasis for Israel and an emphasis for us as believers. We see this in verse 1 down through verse 3. And it's a command here that happens in verse 1. And this opening command sets the tone for the rest of this chapter. Notice what he begins in verse 1 and says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But," there again, we always love that word "but" when we come to it, "but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and the nations shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." So notice the order that happens in these three verses here. Notice that before the nation of Israel can shine the light of the truth of the gospel, God's light has to shine on Israel. And before us as the church can influence the world, we have to be filled with the glory of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit. One preacher put it this way and said that the church shines because she has caught the reflection of her Lord's face. She has no light of her own. Understand that we don't have any light in and of ourselves. The light that we're to be shining is the light of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ. And so this is a critical truth, that the church doesn't grow because of our efforts. The church doesn't grow because of our programs. It doesn't grow because of our clever strategies. It doesn't grow because of human talent. All of those things can be used, but it's not because of those that it grows. The church grows because God himself moves in power in the church. So remember this truth, that obedience always brings blessing. And the church's light shines the brightest when it lives in obedience to the Lord, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit and not leaning on our own human strength. When we as believers are walking in obedience according to God's word, then the glory of God begins to shine through our lives in ways that cannot be manufactured, that you can't stir up yourselves. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 2 for the nation of Israel. He says, "For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." When you think about the world today, and you think about the wars that rage around this world, the economic shake that happens, the economies that shake and crumble, even the moral confusion that continues to deepen around our nation and even around the world, it's in the darkest hour that the light shines the brightest. You know, the church is to be like a lighthouse that's shining on a stormy sea. We're to become a beacon of hope, not because of us, not because we're strong, but because God's glory is shining through us. In the Great Fire of London in 1666, most of the city lay in ruins, but there was one church St. Paul's Cathedral that stood out amongst the devastation. Workers immediately began rebuilding it. And because of that and what God was doing in and through that church, its light became a sign, a symbol, if you will, of resilience and hope. And the church flourished and many people came to faith in Christ. In the same way, when the world seems confused by fire, the church rooted in Jesus Christ is to remain a symbol of hope. So the question for us tonight is that when people see your life, when they interact with you at the workplace or out in the marketplace, where maybe in your neighborhood, as you're talking with your neighbors, do they see the light of Jesus Christ, or are they seeing you and your weakness and your inadequacies? You know, if you're a believer, you ought to be a symbol of the hope of Jesus Christ. Your calling is to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. Now, you may feel weak at times. You may feel inadequate to do that at times. But understand this. The issue is not how strong you are. It's how surrendered you are. It's how surrendered you are. When God's glory increases in your life, when you get closer to the Lord, you're spending time in His Word, you're spending time in prayer, you're worshiping with other believers, God's glory begins to increase in your life and people begin to take notice. And they begin to see something different in your life than the rest of the world. So let me ask you, are you relying on your own resources or are you allowing God's glory to shine through your obedience? That's the first thing we see. The second thing is the evidence of the church's growth. The source of the church's growth is God. The evidence of the church's growth is found in verse 4 through verse 9, the evidence of the nation of Israel as it grows, as it comes back out of this exile, out of the 70 years that they've been in Babylon. Notice verse 4. He says, lift up your eyes all around. Why does he have to tell them to lift up your eyes? Because if they've been devastated, if they've been discouraged, you tend to look down. You tend to mope around. You don't lift your head. You don't look up because you don't want to look at all the things that are around you. You're just in despair. And so he's having to tell them, after having been in this exile, lift up your eyes all around. Look all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. So Isaiah here is giving a picture of this vision that the Lord has given to him. He's painting a picture here of their sons and their daughters that are coming from a far off place. He's giving a picture here of nations who are bringing their wealth back to Jerusalem, back to the nation of Israel. He's speaking about caravans of camels loaded with goods streaming into the city of God. And then verse 4 and verse 5, notice this isn't just poetry, this is prophecy. It's pointing to the day when the gospel is going to go out into all the world and draw people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. So not only is this speaking about what's going to happen in the days of Israel as they come out of this exile, it's also speaking about the future events that are yet to happen in the future, that one day Christ is going to set up his millennial kingdom on this earth, and every tribe and every tongue and every nation is going to come and bow before him. And so what you see in that picture is the magnetism of the cross. What human plan could possibly draw nations together? There is none. Yet throughout history, the gospel has done just that. Let's continue on looking at the rest of these verses. As verse 6 says, a multitude of camels shall cover you, and the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense. When you read that, what do you think of? Think about the Magi who came when Jesus was a little baby, and they bring those gifts. They shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful, not because of you, but because he. Isn't that the message of the gospel? The message of the gospel is that salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the message of the gospel. And so he's saying from Jerusalem to Antioch, from Europe to Asia, from the Americas to Africa, the message of Jesus Christ has spread with supernatural power. You see that it comes to fruition, some of this, in Acts chapter 2, in the beginning of the fulfillment of this, on the day of Pentecost. People from every nation under heaven heard the apostles declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. And you remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? How many people came to faith in Christ? Over 3,000. 3,000 souls were added to the church in one day. That's a miraculous increase. And that happened in the New Testament, and it's still yet to happen in the future. So even though things may look bleak, even when you're reading the book of Revelation, maybe you're reading the book of Ezekiel, or you're reading the book of Daniel, and you see all the judgments that are come, there is also a message of hope and encouragement in there too, that people can still come to faith in Christ before it's too late, before that final opportunity comes. In the 18th century, you think about the Great Awakening that swept across England and America. Men like John Wesley, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, they preached the gospel with power. Crowds of thousands gathered in open fields to hear the gospel, and entire communities were transformed. That wasn't the work of men. That was the evidence of God drawing his people to himself. So understand this, you can put a revival on a schedule, but that doesn't mean revival's coming. Revival happens in the heart. We need the power of God transforming and changing our hearts to bring revival to us, to the church, to our nation. We need to be reminded that God takes full responsibility for those whose lives are wholly surrendered to him. When the church, when believers fully surrender to Christ, God draws to himself people in ways that no human effort could ever achieve. In fact, Jesus said it this way, that the Son of Man shall be lifted up and draw all men unto himself. Sometimes we worry about how to grow the church. But understand that our responsibility is not about engineering results. It's about living faithfully. It's about proclaiming the truth. God is the one who brings the increase. In fact, you remember that Paul talks about that. And he says, some plant the seed, some water the seed, some harvest the seed. But who gives the increase? God. God's the one who brings the increase. So the question that when we read this section here is do you trust him? Do you trust God to draw your children? Maybe you have children who are not where they need to be with Christ. What about your neighbors? That neighbor that you feel like is the most unreachable person, that no one could ever change that person's heart or that person's mind. Do you trust that God could draw your neighbors? Do you trust that God could draw your friends to himself as you live faithfully before them? God can use you even in all of your weakness and all of your faults and failures. He can use you to be a witness to a lost and dying world, to bring light into the midst of darkness. The third thing we see in these verses is the transformation brought by Israel's growth, or by the church's growth, as we're looking for the application for us. You see this in verse 10 down to verse 16. Isaiah says in verse 10 down to verse 11, he says, foreigners. He doesn't say your descendants, your children, the tribes. He says, foreigners are going to come, and they're going to build up your walls. That was just totally blow their mind as they have been in captivity, to think that some other nations are going to come alongside them and help them and build up their walls, and their kings shall minister to you. He says, for in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. So even when we read in the Old Testament, the judgment of God, I struck you, we also see the mercy in the same verse. We see judgment and the mercy of God in the same verse there. He says, in my favor, I have had mercy on you. He says in verse 11, your gates shall be open continually day and night. They shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. And so what you're seeing there, Isaiah is saying that even their former enemies are going to come and bow before God. Nations that once despised Israel are going to come and serve her. The church, he says, will become a place not of hostility, but of reconciliation. This is the miracle of God's grace. The gospel doesn't just add a new people to the church. It transforms the enemies of God into friends and transforms rebels into worshipers. That's where you were. You once were lost in your sin. The Bible in the book of Romans even says that when you were lost in your sin, you were an enemy. Now, that's hard for us to think of that in that way. But when you were without Christ, you were an enemy of God. He says there's going to be a transformation that's going to happen. Your former enemies are going to come and bow. He says this is the miracle here. It transforms enemies into friends, rebels into worshipers. You think about Saul. Saul of Tarsus, when he was the church's most fiercest persecutor in that day. He was going from city to city with legitimate papers that he had to hunt down those who were Christians and to kill them. In fact, you remember in the biblical account in the book of Acts, he was there when Stephen was stoned to death. And yet, God transforms his life so much that he becomes one of the greatest missionaries ever to live, sharing the gospel, starting churches all across the known world at that time. When the glory of God shone upon him on that road to Damascus, he was changed forever. He went from being a persecutor to being a preacher. That's transformation. But remember this, that the gospel doesn't conquer by coercion. It conquers by conviction, the Holy Spirit convicting. It wins hearts not with swords, but with the Spirit. Understand that there is nobody who is beyond the reach of God's grace. So continue on with me in verse 12 down to verse 16. He says, For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord. You don't even have to do it. They're going to call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations. You shall nurse at the breast of kings, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Wow. What a powerful word here of God's grace. That reminds me of John Newton. Remember John Newton? You remember what John Newton was before he wrote the song Amazing Grace? He was a slave trader. He was hardened in sin. He was resistant to God. But when the grace of Jesus Christ captured his heart, he became a minister of the gospel and the author of Amazing Grace. The man who once trafficked in human lives became a herald of freedom in Jesus Christ. That's the kind of transforming power that Isaiah is describing here. So think about that. Do you have that person in your life, as we mentioned a while ago, who seems hardened to the gospel? Maybe it's a family member who mocks your faith in Christ, or maybe it's a coworker who resists every spiritual conversation you try to have with them. Don't give up. The same light that transformed and changed Saul into Paul, that softened the hearts of Roman guards, can transform your loved one. You just keep on shining, you just keep on praying, and you just keep on trusting. And then we come to verse 17 to verse 22, and we find out that this is not just about what's happening in the current day for the nation of Israel. It's not just about what's to happen in the church as we are today, but it's also about the ultimate glory of the church's growth in verse 17 down through verse 22. He closes here with a breathtaking vision. He says, "Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver." All of those would have been instruments of battle, bronze shields, weapons made of iron. He says, "I'm going to bring gold. I'm not going to bring judgment this time. I'm not bringing war to you. I'm bringing gifts to you, gold and silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise." Now, let me ask you a question as we stop there for just a moment. Violence shall no more be heard in your land. Has that happened yet in Israel? Obviously not. Hadn't happened back in the history of Israel when they came out of the exile. Hasn't happened in the history all the way up into our current day. There's still turmoil there. There's still battle there. There's still violence that happens there. But he says here, violence shall no more be heard in your land. So what's he talking about there? He's talking about the future. He's talking about the end times. He says, "There shall be no more violence in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise." Verse 19, "The sun shall be no more your light by day." Wait a second, where's the sun going? What's he talking about? He's talking about what we read about in the book of Revelation. He's talking about heaven. He says, "Nor for brightness shall the moon give you light." The book of Revelation tells us about that. "But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it." I will bring it about to happen in its perfect time. I am the Lord. So think about that. Walls will be called salvation. Gates will be called praise. Sun and moon will no longer be needed because the Lord himself will be the everlasting light of his people. That's the ultimate destiny, not only of the nation of Israel, but for us as believers, as the church. What does Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23 say? It picks up that same imagery in describing the New Jerusalem. And it says, "In the city," talking about the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, 23, "has no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ. So understand that this passage in chapter 60 is not just for Israel. This passage is for all believers by faith in Jesus Christ. The city has no need. He's talking about the end times there. The increase he's talking about here of the church is not temporary. It's not fragile. He's talking about eternity. It's eternal. Charles Spurgeon said that the church's best days are yet to come. One thing you need to take from this passage tonight is this, is that when you know where you're going, you can endure what you're going through. When you know where you're going, you can endure what you're going through. They're still in the midst of that discouragement. They've not yet come out, but they're fixing to come out of the exile here. God is fixing to bring them out. They've been despondent. They've been discouraged. What they needed to be reminded of is that when you know where you're going, when you know that God wants to bless and he is going to bless, you can endure what you're going through. Whatever struggles you face, whether it's persecution, whether it's discouragement, whether it's setbacks, those things are not the end of the story. The end of the story is glory in heaven forever and ever and ever. Back in 1949, There were some missionaries who entered a small province in China with only a handful of believers. They had begun to share the gospel. The church had begun to grow. After the communist revolution, the missionaries were expelled from the country. Most feared that the church would die in the country of China. But today, there are millions of Christians worshiping in China. That despite the persecution, God still shines his light. That happened for our history. When the church, when Christians were persecuted in Europe and in that area of England and everywhere there, they came to the New World, they came to the Americas to start afresh and anew to escape that persecution they were under. You would have thought that the church was done for, it was over. But despite that persecution, God's light continued to shine and his church still grows. The ultimate glory doesn't belong to us. We didn't grow it, God did. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor build it in vain. And so this vision from Isaiah chapter 60 offers us and gives us hope. So remember, if you're discouraged, remember, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The church will be triumphant. No matter how bad this world may get, and it will get bad, it's not going to keep getting better and better. The church is going to be triumphant one day. But it's not going to be because of us. It's going to be because Jesus Christ reigns. You ought to live today in the light of eternity. Isaiah 60 is a vision of the miraculous increase. The source is God's glory, not our human evidence, not our human effort. The evidence is people streaming from every nation. The transformation is enemies becoming friends and rebels becoming worshipers. And the ultimate glory is the eternal light in the presence of God in heaven forever and ever. The question for us is this: are you reflecting the light of Jesus Christ? Are you living in obedience so that God's glory is shining through you? And are you trusting him? Are you trusting him to do the miraculous work of drawing people to himself? Charles Spurgeon once said this also: we expect great things from God, and we attempt great things for God. Remember that you can trust God to be exactly who he says he is and to do exactly what he says he'll do. We as the church need to, as the passage begins, how does it begin? It says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Shine the light of Jesus Christ. Be confident in him that one day he is bringing about his miraculous increase. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the vision that you gave to Isaiah here in chapter 60. Father, thank you that your light shines upon us in the person of Jesus Christ, and that you have called us to shine the light of the truth of the gospel in a dark world, a world that seems to be getting darker and darker all the time. So many ungodly things that we see around us, and yet you call us, Lord, to shine that light, because in the light, in the darkness, the light shines the brightest. So help us, Lord, to walk in obedience to you. Help us, Lord, to trust you to do what only you can do. Give us, Lord, the faith to believe for transformation for our family members, for our friends, for our neighbors. Lord, give us the courage in the midst of all that we might face to keep on shining the light of the truth, to keep on hoping to endure until the day when we see your glory face to face. We ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen and amen. What a picture, what an encouraging word for the nation of Israel, what an encouraging word for us as the church today. I want to encourage you to come back and join us this coming Sunday. I'm not going to tell you where we're going to be in the scriptures. Let that be a little surprise for you. But we are going to won't be in the book of Psalms. We have a different place that we're going for the next few weeks. And then we've got our special services that are coming up at the end of the month. So I want to encourage you to join us this coming Sunday, 9:15 for Sunday school. If you don't have a place to go to church, we'd encourage you to come and join us. If you're not involved in Sunday school, we've got classes for every age group and every different, whether you're singles or married couples or older people, or maybe you have children. We've got classes for all of those different areas. So come and join us at 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. We're going to receive a wonderful blessing this coming Sunday. You come and join us in person if you can. If you can't, join us there on all those social media platforms. But you have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you this Sunday.